Invite you to turn with me this evening to the Book of Acts. We come in our consecutive study of the Acts of the Apostles to Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Acts 9, verses 32 through 43. Although we are in the middle of a chapter, beginning in Acts 9:32, we really have a new unit in the Book of Acts. Most recently, Stephen and then Saul have been in the picture. Chapter 9, of course, recounts for us the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his calling to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. But now, beginning in Acts 9:32, Paul kind of is removed from the scene for several chapters. Pick up again with him in Acts chapter 13. Now the attention once again is turned to the Apostle Peter. Especially, we are going to see how Peter will be used in the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And it is fascinating that though Paul is the one who is called as the Apostle to the Gentiles, it is Peter who was really more of the apostle to the Jews, who nonetheless inaugurates this Gentile mission. One of the things that liberal scholars like to do is to pit Paul against Peter, or Gentile Christianity as something other than Jewish Christianity, and to show that there were irreconcilable differences between the two in the early church. Well, that's just ridiculous. Rather, we see, as it were, Paul and Peter on the same page, part of one mission. Now, their mission will have different emphases, ultimately, but Peter even used to inaugurate the mission to the Gentiles. It is God's purpose all along that Jew and Gentile should be brought together into the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we have here at the end of Acts chapter 9 is kind of the preliminaries before Acts 10, before the conversion of Cornelius. And we're going to see two wonderful miracles that are performed in two different towns in Judea just prior to Peter going to Cornelius. Well, let's pick up the reading, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Well, actually, let's go ahead and begin at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. He stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a canon. This ends its reading of God's word. Let's now look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the remarkable works that you did so long ago in Lydda and in Joppa. The evidence that they gave that Christ Jesus is alive, risen, and working in this world. We pray, O Lord, that our own hearts would receive extraordinary encouragement from these passages today, and that you would bless us as the word of God is preached. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I would like to do tonight is to go ahead and to jump right into this passage. I really think there are two main parts of this passage. Well, there are two miracles, the healing of Aeneas and then Dorcas returned to life, but these two miracles are similar to one another in a lot of ways. And what we see here really are two different things. First of all, in this passage, we see a portrait of the church's beauty. A portrait of the church's beauty. And then secondly, we're going to see a demonstration of mighty miracles. A demonstration of mighty miracles. First thing that I want us to see, though, is a portrait of the church's beauty. Because these verses, if you think about it, really give us a wonderful picture into the life of the early church. After the earlier persecution that had occurred at Jerusalem, many of the Christians scattered into various regions. And after Philip himself had gone into the region of Samaria and preached, we read at the end of chapter 8, that Philip then preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip himself, along with others, were preaching the gospel in various towns. And many disciples of Christ were being made. And as we read at in chapter 9, verse 31, that the church, this growing church, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, had peace, and they were being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplies. And so we have a growing church. Now, the Apostle Peter begins a kind of itinerant ministry, going from one town to the other, encouraging and seeking to build up the saints. And we're told here of two of the towns to which he goes. The first of them is the town of Lydda. This was about 20, 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, towards the sea. And Peter traveled to this town. And there in Lydda, Peter meets with the disciples. And one of those disciples was a man named Aeneas, who was bedridden and paralyzed. But I want you to notice especially the word that is used of these disciples. Verse 32, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Here in the town of Lydda are saints. You might want to say, saints? Wow! What were they like? Well, what they were like were just ordinary people like you and me. Probably a variety of occupations, from slaves to people who were business owners or people of some means. There were men and women. There were boys and girls. People of a variety of levels of intelligence or of education. They were just, if you looked at a group of them, they would have just looked like ordinary first century people from a town in the Middle East. That's all that they were. Ah, but there was something different about them. And that is, they had come into saving union with Jesus Christ. Coming to know Jesus as their Savior. They were set apart from the mass of people that lived in this world. And that's what the word saints means. It means holy ones. Those who are sanctified. Those who are set apart as the Lord's special possession. You know, if you were to go into a collectible shop. Our boys are into baseball cards. If you were to go to a baseball card shop, perhaps you'd have a variety of just kind of ordinary cards that are laid out that you can thumb through, trying to choose which ones you want. But then, oh, the baseball card shop owner might have a few of them that are especially valuable. Those aren't out just for you to touch. They're in special cases, hard cases, so you can't bend the corners of them. Or they're under glass, so you might just be able to peer at them. But not, you see, these are cards that are set apart. They're special. They're significant. What the Lord says is that each and every one of my people is set apart in that way. We're his prized possession. We are holy, even as he is holy. And so here we have in Lydda, just like all of the other little towns where churches were being gathered, we have colonies of saints. And that's what we have here in West Springfield as well, a colony of the saints, holy ones, who have been set apart for his glory, who are on the way to heaven itself. What a glorious thing it is. Do you realize, dear Christian, that that's what you are? You are a saint. Do you realize that that's what one another are as well? Oh, that we would see one another through the lens of God's word. Recognize who it is that we're in the company of. And we'd be able to say with the psalmist that these are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And that we would learn to rejoice in God's people, the saints who are on earth. Aeneas was such a saint. The church at Lydda was full of saints. So it is today. Well, as we're going to see a little bit later, Peter, by God's grace, heals Aeneas of his paralysis. But then, while he is in Lydda, there are some people in Joppa who hear of Peter's presence. Now, Joppa was another 10 or 11 miles away, right on the sea. And they heard of Peter's presence, and they call Peter to come to them. And the reason was that there was a particular saint, a woman, a member of their church named Dorcas, or Tabitha, who had, Tabitha was her Aramaic name, Dorcas, her name in Greek, and she had died. This woman was beautifully described. You'll notice verse 36. Here was a woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. She was a disciple of the Lord. That's what verse 36 says. A disciple named Tabitha. But she was a disciple of Christ who spent her life serving Christ by serving others within the church. She made it her life aim to give herself for the sake of others. And that is a beautiful description. That to be a Christian is not only to gather in the church and to worship. It's the first and most important thing. It's a glorious thing. But it's also then to give of your own life, of your own talents and abilities for the sake of God's people. And that's what she longed to do, to use her energy in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, she stands as a wonderful example for us. One writer, Peter Williams, says it this way. He says that Dorcas represents all those ordinary believers that we know nothing about, but without whose vital faith and hard work, life in the local church would be much poorer. Probably, in one sense, the only reason that Dorcas is mentioned in God's providence is because Peter came and raised her from the dead. But Dorcas was one who, like hundreds or thousands of others in the early church and in every age subsequent to the early church, who have used their simple abilities to serve others, and who are unknown to us in the pages of church history. I mean, we sometimes hear of some of the great preachers of the church, and praise God for them. But it's not just preachers who are used to build up the church. It is ordinary Christians serving others, showing forth the love of Jesus Christ with whatever gifts they have, spending and being spent, showing what a life transformed by Christ really looks like. It is through those means that the church is strengthened and built up. That is vital to the church's witness. And might each of us see that when we can spend and be spent for the sake of others, loving others, serving others, finding somebody that we can encourage, somebody that we can make a meal for, somebody that we can do some charitable deed for. When we look for ways to help and to come alongside of others and to invest in the life of others, it's a tremendous, tremendous service to Christ. Are you looking to do deeds like this? It's vitally important. Might we see that the things which each member can contribute, like Dorcas, are essential to the church's strengthening. And her funeral gives striking testimony to her importance, doesn't it, in the local church. So Peter was called. Peter made his way right away to Joppa. He goes into the upper room where Dorcas's corpse was laid. And there in that upper room, he is surrounded by all the widows, weeping, and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made, things she had done to supply for their needs. Why were they weeping? They weren't weeping because they had any uncertainty about where Dorcas was. Well, the reason that they were weeping was because they loved her and they missed her. Oh, how she had ministered to their needs. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I pray to God someday I'll have a funeral like this. What a beautiful picture. One who used the life that God had given her for the good of his people. Might we be encouraged in our lives to be a tabernacle, to serve in this way. One, she is an example of a person who, as it were, wasn't always complaining about the church or saying, why haven't I gotten anything out of the church? Because she was one who was always putting into the church, giving to the church with all that she had. What a beautiful, godly example this woman was. So that's the first thing that we see here. It's a portrait, really, of the church's beauty. Portrait of the church's beauty. But now, secondly, I want us to consider a demonstration of a mighty miracle. A demonstration of a mighty miracle. Because in these two locations that Peter visits, in each of them, he performs a very significant miracle. For Aeneas, a man paralyzed and bedridden, by Jesus Christ's power, Aeneas is enabled once again to walk. And then for Dorcas, this woman who was dead, she is going to be brought back to life. Two mighty miracles. And I want us to see, really, three different things about what these miracles, about the significance of these miracles. The first of these three is this. It is that the miracles proceed from Christ's power. That miracles proceed from Christ's power. It becomes abundantly clear as we read these accounts that Peter did not do these miracles by his own ability or according to his own authority. Look with me at verse 34. Peter says to Aeneas, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And then in verse 40, at Tabitha's bedside, we are told that Peter kneels down and he prays. Who does he pray to? He prays to God through Jesus Christ. Because he knows that he doesn't have the power to perform this, but it is Christ, the living Christ, who can perform such a miracle. And in each of these cases, something amazing happens. And it happens to show the greatness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the impression with which we are left. I mean, if you would have been there that day, how amazed you would have been. You would have had the same impression that those did who during the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said one day to the winds and to the waves, peace, be still. We're told, Mark 4:41, that the people feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We want to look at Aeneas healed and Dorcas brought back to life, breathing again. We want to say, who is this? Who can this be? That even those who were gravely ill and those who were dead can be brought back to life. Who is this? That even a man who has been bedridden for 8 years can, at Christ's mere word, rise from the bed. And did you notice how immediate it was? Peter speaks, the man rises. Who is this who can take a woman whose heart has stopped and whose brain has ceased functioning and can restore her to full life? No doctor can do this. No modern medicine. No medical technology. These miracles, my friends, are performed at the amazing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to recognize is indeed that Christ has power. And that there's power in the Christian gospel. And there's power in Christ's work of salvation. That to be a Christian, the way the world in our day views what Christianity is, they think Christianity is just a set of beliefs that you have. It's some ideals. It's a lifestyle that a person, well, it does involve beliefs and a lifestyle. Friends, at the heart of the gospel message is that here is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That the gospel gives us a message that those who were once dead in sin and transgression, spiritual corpses, can be brought to new life in Jesus Christ. That those who were without hope now possess eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel message is an extraordinary message of supernatural, life-giving power. That's what was going on here. It's a demonstration of just that. It's a demonstration of the kind of power that is exhibited each time a sinner is brought from death to life. It's a demonstration, a small down payment, as it were, of the kind of power that is going to be evident on that day when the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are still alive are going to meet him in the air. Dear friend, when this whole vast creation shall, as it were, be wiped away and a new heavens and a new earth established in the great judgment, friends, that's a demonstration of power. It is power that the Lord Jesus has, power to save. I don't know if any of you here are a sinner. You've done awful things, offended mighty God. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought Aeneas healing, who brought Dorcas back to life, and also save you by his mighty power. It was a demonstration. The miracles here proceeded from the power of Christ. Second thing I want us to see, though, about these miracles is that the miracles established Peter's authority as a bearer of Christ's message. The miracles established Peter's authority as a bearer of Christ's message. You recall the moment, Matthew chapter 11, verse 4, when some of the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment of questioning and of doubting, they ask him, "Are you the one, Jesus, who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You remember how Jesus answered? Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In other words, Jesus pointed to the miracles that were performed by him as evidence that he was exactly whom he claimed to be, the Messiah, the one sent by God as the Savior and the Deliverer of his people. So the miracles had an authenticating or a confirming, an authenticating or confirming purpose. And so it was now after Christ had died and risen again. In the life of the apostles, these miracles, which in many ways mirrored the miracles of Christ, were proof that Jesus Christ was still alive and that the apostles were the authentic, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus, continuing his work in the world. And these two miracles, like I said, mirror miracles of Christ. Aeneas is very similar to that paralytic who was lowered down through the roof by his four friends in Capernaum. You remember him? He was lowered before the Lord Jesus, bedridden. Jesus healed the man on a spot, and that man was instructed to take up his mat and walk. In much the same language that Peter tells Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed." And then with Dorcas, it is very similar to Jairus, that ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter. You remember Jairus' daughter had died. The daughter is in an upper room. Jesus goes into the room, commands everyone else to go out, and then speaks those beautiful words to that little girl in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi." "Little girl, get up." Well, here Peter goes into the home of Tabitha, into the upper room, commands everyone else to leave. And then, if he was speaking Aramaic, as he likely was in this moment, he would have said the words, "Tabitha kumi." That's what it literally says there. "Tabitha, arise." It mirrored the miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this sign and wonder which Peter accomplished showed that he was the authentic bearer of Christ's message. Now, we ought not to expect these kinds of miracles to continue throughout the entire church age. 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that these types of signs and wonders were given peculiarly to apostles to validate their ministry. These were the signs of the apostles. And it's interesting as well. Peter, it wasn't like he was performing miracles like this every day. This wasn't an everyday occurrence in the early church. Surely hundreds of disciples of Christ died in these early years. Only Dorcas was raised, and then later Eutychus by Paul. So this wasn't an everyday occurrence. But it did happen here in order to show that Peter was the genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus. And how appropriate here, just immediately before the account of Peter being sent into the home of Cornelius the Gentile, where he is going to receive Cornelius and baptize Cornelius as a disciple of the Lord. How appropriate that just before that dramatic event, again, what an extraordinary thing that Gentiles being brought into the church of Christ. What a controversial thing it was. How vital that just before that key event, two miracles are performed that show that Peter is doing the Lord's bidding. Well, indeed, might we look at these miracles to show the authenticity of the apostles' witness. We look to these miracles not to say that these exact miracles should continue to be performed in the church today. That's not the Lord's purpose. These were signs of the apostles. But rather we do it in order to say that the apostles' message was real. And so when we read the pages of the New Testament, the words of the apostles, the gospel message which they brought, we can say this is the living word of the living God. These are Christ's words for his people today. And might we receive them as just that. We can have confidence that they were doing the bidding of the Lord. Well, this moves us thirdly. What's the third significance of these miracles? That is that the miracles result in a great increase in Christ's followers. Not only do they show the power of Christ, not only do they show that Peter is an authentic messenger of Christ, but third and finally, the miracles result in a great increase in Christ's followers. Did you notice that? Verse 35, what's the result of Aeneas being healed? That all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There, of course, all does not mean that each and every single person who dwelt in Lydda and in the plain of Sharon just to the north of Lydda, but rather what it means is that a great multitude or a great crowd began to believe in Christ. And it shows this beautiful reality that though there were only a few believers before, that there are now many more who are truly believing in Jesus Christ, and the church is growing. So it happened as well, verse 42, after Dorcas was raised, everybody rejoices with tears in their eyes. We're told, verse 42, that it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Note that these miracles were not done as entertainment. They were not done to draw attention to Peter. It seems so often miracle working ministries in our day, it's the kind of function that they have. Rather, the purpose of these miracles was to demonstrate salvation through Jesus Christ and to point people to him as the Messiah and the Savior. That's how God used these miracles, to create a revival in Western Judea. And so when the miracles were done, the focus was on belief in Jesus. And that ought to be our passion as well today. That people in our location here and throughout the world would come to place their faith in Jesus Christ, whose power was demonstrated in Lydda and Joppa so long ago, and whose power continues to be demonstrated in the salvation of each believer. Our longing and our desire should be that many would bow at the throne of Christ, that they would marvel at his salvation, that they would believe his anointed apostles as the bearers of the revelation of the New Testament. And we ought to long that all the nations would come to praise this Savior. The glorious thing this was, when these two people were healed, brought back to life, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ using Peter in this way. Might we rejoice and believe and think much of our great Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we indeed marvel at the power which you showed your early church, life-giving power of Jesus Christ. Thank you that this same power is known today, known in the preaching of the gospel, known in the conversion, regeneration of lost sinners. Power that will be known on that final day when the dead are raised, brought into eternal glory. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive and you are at work in your church. We pray, O living God, that as it was in Lydda and Joppa so long ago, that even in our day, that many would turn to the Lord and believe upon him and know everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Do this, we pray. Bless our life together as a church. We pray that we would see the church as the beautiful bride of Christ that it is. That we would love the church. That we would see one another as saints. That we would seek to be Dorcases in the ways that you've placed before us. Lord, grant us such hearts of service and of love. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.